Amen. What a great song. What a great song. And take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. And while you're turning, let me just say happy Father's Day to all of the men in the room. If you are a father or expectant father, happy Father's Day. And I hope you've had an opportunity to reach out. If your dad is still with you, reach out this morning and say happy Father's Day to your dad. And if not, maybe just pray for those who may be in your situation who are missing their dads this morning. And leave a legacy and honor his memory today. On Father's Day, it just seems kind of fitting that we would talk about our men's conference. So we are having our men's conference again, Makaira, the first weekend in August, August 1st and 2nd. Men, you'll receive a card on the way out this morning. If you have not already registered, you've got four weeks left until our deadline, second week in July, to register. But great lineup this year. Pastor Skelly will be back with us this coming year. And then Steve Cox from Bible Baptist in Simpsonville, South Carolina, will be with us. He's the only preacher that I know of personally that owns a flamethrower. And I am asking, begging him to bring it to Makaira this year just so I can see it and hold it for myself. I'll never be able to say that I own one, but just looking forward to that and hope that you're registered, looking forward to Makaira this year. How many of you have had times when your faith was put to the test? You feel like, man, I can't get ahead. I just can't get over this hurdle. When we think about faith, it's easy for us to think that, you know, I just have to have so much faith and I can't doubt. I can't doubt at all. And there can't be any faith within me or it can't be any doubt within me or I don't have faith. But when we get to Mark chapter 9, we see a man who has faith, but he also has doubt. And we would think that Jesus would rebuke him for his lack of faith and for having doubt, yet we see that Jesus works in this man's life in the middle of his personal conflict. He uses this man. So we ask the question, is it possible to have faith and doubt in our life, faith and unbelief in our life, at the same time and still see God work in our lives? I'm going to submit this morning that that is possible. And as men, we're called to lead our families and our homes and lead at our jobs and be an example of church. But what happens when doubt creeps in? What happens when it's easier to doubt than it is to proceed by faith? What do we do then? What's our response? Mark chapter 9 and verse number 14, we'll read there and read a couple of verses for context this morning. It says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?'" What's your point of conflict with the disciples? What is going on? Verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit.'" Now that's not saying that his child was ignorant, okay? That's not what that means. "He has a dumb spirit. He has a spirit living and breathing inside of him that doesn't speak. Something is possessing my child." Verse 18, "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he, his son, foameth, gnasheth with his teeth, pineth away. And I spake to thine disciples that they should cast him out." And here's the condemnation. "And they could not." Hey, I came to your disciples asking for help, and I still need help. What's the big deal? I've heard all of these stories about who you are and what you can do and what you're capable of, and you still have a need. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, Lord, I've prayed about it, and yet the need's still here. Lord, I've trusted you with this, and I've come to the altar. I've prayed during the invitation, or I've prayed by my bedside. I've prayed with others. I've got counsel, and the need is still here. It's easy for doubt to creep in those moments and wonder, does God care? Does God listen when I pray? It's easy for us to ask those questions, but as we see in this man's life, just because we have doubt doesn't mean that God can't work. Just because we have a season of unbelief doesn't mean that God can't still do something. Because we know if it all came down to us, we're in a mess. But it's not dependent on us, is it? It's all dependent on Him. So let's see what the Bible says about this man who is a father who's full of faith and doubt all at the same time. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for your word and thank you for how you speak to our lives. Even in the middle of personal conflict, Lord, where we're struggling, we have faith, but yet at the same time we have doubt. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts this morning and show us our spiritual need. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, they've never exercised faith in a Savior in you. Lord, I ask that you please help them to call out to Jesus this morning and surrender their life to Him. Help them to see their need for Christ. Lord, please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any sin unconfessed. Help me to be clean as I preach your word to your people today. And Lord, thank you for Father's Day and what it represents. But Lord, we thank you that you are our heavenly Father. You are a good, good Father. Lord, that's who you are. And Lord, I thank you so much for being good to us in spite of us. And Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we have no goodness to claim in ourselves. Lord, all of our boast is in Jesus today. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. Please bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, two main thoughts today. Number one, we see the dilemma that they faced. The dilemma they faced. When we get to this passage, Jesus and three of his followers have just had a truly mountaintop experience. If you go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 9, you see the transfiguration of Jesus, where Jesus and three of his closest followers, Peter, James, and John, all go up onto the mountain and they see Jesus in his glorified state. They see Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, having this conversation. And Jesus told them, because of how it unfolds and some things that were said on the mountain, Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't share this with anybody until after I'm resurrected. Don't share the details of what you have seen and heard. When they meet back up with the rest of the disciples, a conversation is taking place. They're surrounded. They're being questioned by religious leaders of some things that have transpired. And a lot of this conversation is self-inflicted on the behalf of the disciples. These men are being questioned by people who are not followers of Jesus, but they're not really even seeking Jesus. They're trying to get a response, a quick-witted response from the disciples. They're seeking answers. And maybe you're in that crowd today. You're looking for an answer. You're trying to get some solution to some difficulty or a problem or a struggle that you have. And you've gone to all the right sources in your mind. You feel like, man, I've gone and talked to this person, or I've gone and got counsel from this person, or I've talked to the preacher, or I've talked to my grandma, or I've talked to somebody that means a lot to me. And you've gone to all the right sources for answers, and yet you're still needing something. We see the crowd that's mentioned here in verse 14 through 16. Someone wisely said, the man commissioned is always the representation of the man who gave the commission. The man commissioned is always the representation of the man who gave the commission. The disciples had been presented with a challenge. They had a demon-possessed boy in their midst and this father who is distraught. And while Jesus had sent them to do signs and wonders previously, they couldn't do this. They had a problem that they could not solve on their own. They were powerless, and the religious leaders are claiming that they weren't truly as powerful as they thought. You know, think about, they said, if Jesus was who he claimed to be, you should be able to do this. If Jesus were the Son of God, as he said that he was, this should be no problem for you guys. If you were more spiritual, you could heal him. If you were as strong as you thought, you could do this. For someone to be critical of how you follow Jesus biblically shows their lack of spiritual maturity and not necessarily yours. For someone to be critical of that, the crowd was all gathering. They're looking for a response. They're trying to see if these guys can do anything. And they're hearing how these men are powerless. And right in that moment, Jesus steps up. Have you ever wanted Jesus to immediately take charge of a conversation? This is that moment. Jesus, step in and say something, take over this conversation. Jesus, take the wheel, something. Do something so that I can get some help. And the disciples were talking when they didn't really want to be talking. You know, there is a time to speak up and be able to speak truth in people's lives, but there's also a time when we should be silent. There are some times when we should not get involved in a conversation. There are some times when we say, you know what, I could say something, but I'm going to choose not to. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." You know, as men, as fathers, there's a temptation for us to always want to interject to be right. Not necessarily at the right moment, but we just want to interject. You know, let me say something that will set the tone. And a lot of time that tone isn't set the right way by us. But you think about these men, and as men, we don't always have to speak in the moment for our voice to be heard. We don't always have to be the loudest voice in the room to make the biggest impact. Think about Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 9. "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." James chapter 1 and verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Proverbs 15, 28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." You know, somebody can speak too much. You know, someone said years ago, I don't remember who quoted it, "He that talketh much, sinneth much." You think about somebody who always have to have the last word. "I've always got to speak." But that's not what the Bible says. Paul Tripp said, "Word problems are heart problems. Word problems are not vocabulary problems. Word problems are not technique problems. But word problems are heart problems." Right? Do we have a problem with our words? Are we, as men and women, are we responding too quickly with our words? Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Sometimes the best thing to post is nothing. Sometimes the best thing we could do is hit unfollow. Just being honest. Sometimes the best thing we can do is say, you know what? I don't need that in my life right now. My spiritual condition doesn't need that today. And just because we can speak into something doesn't mean that we always should. Time always tells the truth. Time always tells the truth. So we see the crowd mentioned, then we see the criticism. Look at verse 17. "One of the multitude," at last, Jesus shows up and he asks what's going on. He already knew what was going on. He's God. He already knew the situation, but the religious crowd that is questioning, badgering, harping, all of a sudden sinks back into the crowd, and this one father emerges. This one man steps forward and he says, "I've brought unto thee my son. You know, I came hoping to see you, Jesus, and the disciples said that they could help me. They said that you were away. They said that you weren't available, but they said that they could help me." But here we are, and in verse number 18, he said, "I asked them to cast out the devil of my son, and they could not." They could not. This cause of conflict, this man has this son. This isn't a new problem. This isn't something that just came up last week and, hey, I'm still trying to struggle how to deal with this. It says that this has happened for a while. In verse number 18, it says, "Wheresoever he taketh them, he teareth him, gnasheth them with his teeth," and all of these different things. He asks him, Jesus is later going to ask him, how long has this taken place? Since he was a little boy. This has been going on for years. And this is something, this boy has scars all over his body, this turmoil within. He's at his wit's end, and he's out of all options. You know, when we need help, where's our first go-to? Where do we resort to first when we have a struggle? You ever felt like the weight of everything is on you? Like, man, I've got to do something, and it's all on me, and there's no way out. You know, Satan wants us to live there, by the way. Satan wants us to feel like the weight of the world is all on us and everything revolves around us. We have to always have an answer. He wants us to live there. But John 10, verse 10 says that he is a thief and he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. Not to give us life. He's trying to snuff it out of us. He's trying to take it away from us. Not to give it to us. And the thing that we have to ask ourselves is, am I helping Satan accomplish his goal by the decisions that I make? Am I making it difficult? You know, we like to say, well, you know, when you become a Christian, you have a target on your back and Satan's after you. I agree with that to a certain extent, but I also know that the decisions we make can either make it easy on him or difficult for him. We can make it easy. Does Satan have to work to get you to conform to his will? Does he have to put forth any effort? Maybe you're like this father and you say, man, is this God's will? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this something that I'm supposed to live through? Or is there any change in sight? I love what Kurt Skelly said a couple years ago at our men's conference. I wrote it down. I've never forgot it. He said, the things that are out of our control are always God's will for our life. The things that are out of our control are always God's will for our life. When you unknowingly lose your job, that's God's will. When your car won't start and it's not your fault, that's God's will. When you get that unexpected diagnosis, that's God's will. When things don't go your way and you look in the course of your life and say, I'm following the Lord, I'm trying to do his will, and I don't know why this happened, that's God's will. God's will doesn't always make sense to us. Satan knows that if he can get you to crumble, and as a father, he knows if he can get you to cave, your family's right behind you. You are the point man for your home. Like what one of our men said in our man-to-man meetings, the point man is that man who is ready and willing. When you breach that door, you go into that house, as whether it's military or police or first responder, when you breach that door, the point man is the one who's ready and willing and able to take all of the conflict on himself. And that's, as a father, that's what we are. As a man, that is our role, to be able to take and absorb those shots that are coming. And it's not a question of if, it's when it happens. Because we are in a battle. And the problem that these men had is Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their lack of knowledge. He doesn't rebuke them for their lack of character, their lack of skill, their lack of ability. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. He says in verse number 19, O faithless generation. He's looking at the disciples. This is not a general conversation for the crowd. He's looking at his closest men. O faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long are you going to keep living this way? Their problem was they thought they could do what Jesus could do without Jesus. They didn't believe in him. They believed in them. You ever told somebody, don't raise your hand. You ever told somebody, oh, I can do that. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I have no idea what I'm getting ready to do. You know, my grandparents used to say, if you've done something one time, you're an expert in whatever that thing is. But they thought they could do what only Jesus could do and didn't trust in him for the power. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. See, it's not our lack of knowledge that causes God not to be able to work in our life. It's not our lack of ability or lack of skill. It's our lack of faith that we're missing. And dads, you don't have to know every single story in the Bible. You don't have to have great theological know-how and where all of the references are, the answer to every problem. But we must lean on him for our dependency in all things. We have to have him. They did their best, and their best wasn't good enough because they made it all about them instead of him. That's what it says later on in the chapter when Jesus says, this is how it's done. These things come forth by no means but by prayer and fasting. He's not telling them you've got to pray 16 hours a day. He's not telling them they need to take a 40-day fast. He's saying, you can't do this without me. You've got to lean on me. And when I trust in me and my ability, I'll fail every single time. Because I have limits and Jesus does not. We see the crowd. We see the criticism. We see the compassion in verse 20. Jesus says, bring him to me. Verse 20, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Verse 22, and oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know what's amazing to me is even in this faithless moment, Jesus still does a work. In the middle of a faithless moment, Jesus still does a work. Imagine the hurt of this father watching his son be tormented this way. But also imagine the hurt of Jesus. He's suffering with this father. He is suffering right alongside him because Jesus suffers when we suffer. He hurts when we hurt, just like you hurt when your kids hurt. You ever seen your kid get hurt or injured? And man, your heart breaks. You want to make it right. You want to help. And you're limited. And Jesus doesn't just know what you're going through. He suffers with you while you suffer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. David said in Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And no matter what we face in this life, we can never accuse Jesus of not caring about us, of not caring for us. The inability of the disciples hurt the reputation of Jesus, hurt the faith of this man. And he asked Jesus a simple question. If you can. You ever looked at somebody's life and said, man, that is a poor example of a Christian. Or somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and their life doesn't display that. If you can. You ever prayed and said, Lord, if you can save my marriage, if you can redeem my kids, if you can protect my job, if you can pay my bills, if you can restore my health. You know, as we ask the question, we almost hear the Lord speak to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, and he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sometimes we might need to ask ourselves that question. Is anything too hard for him? The Lord looked at Abraham, this 100-year-old man with a 90-year-old wife, and said, she's going to have a baby. Remember Sarah laughing in the tent? I think it was the Lord that got the last laugh, because when they named their son, his name is Isaac, which means laughter. Laughter. Because you laughed. Maybe we need to be more like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 32, 17, when he said, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing. What do you need to see in your life to believe that he can do anything you need? We see the dilemma they face, but then lastly this morning, we see the decision of faith. You know, you might think that Jesus would rebuke this man for asking this question. If you can, if you can. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I can do? Haven't you heard my name? Haven't you read all the reports? Haven't you seen the papers? Haven't you been online? Haven't you seen who I am? Haven't you seen all the TikTok videos they made about me? But you know, that's how we would respond, not how he responds. When we hurt, he doesn't respond like we would respond, does he? When we're hurting, see, he's not looking to prove a point. He's looking to calm our concerns. He's not trying to rub it in. He's simply trying to calm our hearts in the middle of our hurt. Remember what he said to the disciples in Mark 4:40? Remember when they were in the boat and they thought they were all going to die? And he steps up and calms the storm. Peace be still. And he looks at them and says, why are you so fearful? He didn't say, you bums, what's wrong with you? He said, why are you afraid? And then he says this, how is it that you have no, what? Faith. Faith. See, he's not trying to prove a point. He's simply trying to calm our concerns. And we see the step. Here's where we get to this father. The step. Jesus said unto him, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See, it's not his ability to perform that's the problem. It's our ability to place our faith in him that's the issue. It's not his ability. It's our ability that's the problem. Can we trust? Can we take a step of faith? Jesus turns that around. He said, if you can. And Jesus says, if you can. It's not him. It's us. Hey, Dad. Jesus is not the problem. Look in the mirror. And I know when I point this finger, I've got three pointing back at me. Jesus isn't the problem. He's the solution. We're the problem. And we have those moments of unbelief where we struggle. We need to look to him. This is a big ask. He is asking Jesus to do something. The faithless actions of a few people had hurt his reputation. When we hurt his name, the best thing we can do is apologize, move forward, go on, own it, and move forward. That's the best thing we can do. But when a follower of Jesus doesn't live up to the testimony of a follower of Jesus, we have a choice. We can either make it better or we can make it worse. John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The steps of Jesus, of following Jesus, might not always make sense, but that doesn't make them wrong. It's following him. This man had a problem. Jesus is the answer, but he had to take a step of faith and believe that Jesus could do something about the need in his life. And that might be where we are today. Whether you're a dad, whether you're a mom, whether you're a single, whether you're a widow, every single one of us have to take a step of faith. All of us. This life is about taking steps of faith, one after the next. We see that not only the step, we see the suspicion. And look at verse number 24. And straightway, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he's heartbroken, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see the conflict? I believe, but I sometimes doubt. Right in the middle. The man says, I've got faith and doubt. How's that possible? I believe it's possible. How can both of these elements occupy the same space at the same time? See, it's easy for us to believe that unbelief is the opposite of faith. And that's not the case. Unbelief is the opposing force of faith. If you've got a garden, you know that you take time to plant the seed, plant the plants, you water, you cultivate. But there's an element of taking care of a garden that if you don't remove some things, you're going to have a problem eventually. You ever planted a garden and say, you know what? I'm sure those weeds don't matter. What happens when weeds grow out of control? Those weeds will eventually oppose what you have planted. Those weeds will begin sucking the life out of your plants and ultimately will affect your fruit. Unbelief is the opposing force of faith, and it sucks the life away from your eventual fruit. You want to have a faith-filled, fruit-filled life? You've got to have faith. And that faith requires cultivation. You've got to be able to cultivate your faith. It's a tug of war. It's literally unbelief is on the other side and faith is on this side and you're pulling against. We all know that there could be somebody, if Jacob and I are in a tug of war, I'm just going to drop. I'm done. Now I'm not going to beat Jacob. I know that. It's not going to happen. I've seen the guy work out. I know that I'm not going to beat him in a tug of war. But if I put Garrett on the other side, I love you, man. I'm going to beat you. I know it. All right? If nothing more than simple pride, I'm going to beat you, okay? I know it. Because I know, I look and I see ability compared to me. And sometimes that's the problem. We look at our giant compared to me. Say, there's no way I can beat that. And when I do that, I have lost sight of faith. That's where this father is. He looks at his son and the spirit inside his son and says, I can't do anything to that. I've tried. I've failed. If you can do anything. And Jesus says, oh, I can. But do you believe I can? If you can believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, if it's not possible for both of these elements to be present at the same time, then why doesn't Jesus rebuke him? He says, oh, that's very possible. I can. Think about Jairus in Mark chapter 5 in verse 36. Remember, Jesus looks at the ruler and says, be not afraid, only believe. Leave no room for unbelief. Snuff it out. Make sure your faith is stronger than your unbelief. But how do we grow our faith? How do we strengthen our faith? Well, the Bible is very clear. In the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know how we strengthen our faith? We spend time in His word. You know, as a leader of your home, dad, you have a responsibility to spend time in God's word so your faith is strong. You have a responsibility to spend time with Him so that your faith can be growing and your unbelief can be quenched. Faith comes by spending time in the word of God. So here's the question. How much time do you spend every single day in His word? Oh, pastor, you know, I don't spend near as much time as I should. I don't spend any time in His word. You're not going to have very strong faith. It requires time in His word. And we see the solution. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know, as soon as Jesus speaks to this child that's consumed by a demon, the demon has no option. There is no other alternative. He has to submit. He has to submit to the Lord. And at this point, it becomes another one of Jesus' story of his ability to do what no one else can do. But it started with a simple step of faith from this father who struggled with unbelief, who struggled with doubt. And the solution began when the father knew where to take his problem. He came to Jesus. No matter what your problem, struggle, difficulty, discouragement, addiction, disappointment, Jesus is and always will be the solution. Tim Keller said, Jesus didn't come to tell us the answers to the questions of life. He came to be the answer. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way to heaven. He's the truth that never changes. And he is the life that we all need. Are we reaching out to him today? You know, as a father, am I pursuing Christ in my daily life? Am I spending time with him every single day? Is there anything that I have elevated to a higher place in my life other than him? When I would rather spend time searching social media or checking the sports or checking the highlights than I am in his word, there's a problem. When my wife doesn't have my attention when I'm in her presence, that's a problem. When my kids wonder whether or not they're a priority in my life, that's a problem. When I'm focused on looking at other things and drawing my attention away from what God has led me to do, that's a problem. And as men, we've got to be the example. Hey guys, don't put your wife in a position where she has to do your job. Spiritually, biblically, don't hand over the responsibility that God has entrusted to you and to me. It's our responsibility to set the tone. Hey, does your wife want to draw closer to Jesus because you are? Do your kids want the walk with God that you have? Is there anything in your spiritual life that says, man, I want to grow up and my life look like that as a dad? And maybe you were raised in a home without a dad. Or raised in a home where dad wasn't that spiritual figure. Hey, break the cycle. Be a man after God's own heart. A man who follows and pursues, passionately pursues Jesus. And lives like no one else lives. Be that example. If you're lacking in any of those areas today as a man, as a leader in your home, as a father, would you surrender to him today? Someone or something is going to own your heart. And Jesus said in his word, it should be him. But we get to choose. And today, would you choose him? If you're not a dad in the room, maybe you're a mom, sister, you don't have kids, whatever that is, hey, would you surrender your life to him? And start today. Don't worry about the past. You can't change it. You can't fix it. But start today, fresh and anew, following Jesus with the time that you have left. Let's pray together this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed as we prepare for our time of invitation, reflection, how God has spoken to us through his word. Maybe there's something in your life right now that's a struggle. Maybe there's a difficulty. Maybe something you're facing. Hey, are you trying to face it on your own? Are you struggling to face that problem because you're living as if it depends on you? Hey, Jesus didn't put us in this world so that everything would rise and fall with us. He's the one in control, not us. But are we living like that? Are we living in such a way that where we showcase that he's the one with the answers instead of us? Maybe this morning you would take a moment, you would pray and ask the Lord to help you as a dad, as a father, as a man, to be the example that you need to be. Maybe as a mom or a sister or a spouse, or maybe as a child, you would pray and ask the Lord to strengthen your dad, your husband, the leader of your home, whatever your construct looks like, and be an example of truth, an example of faith. There are times when we're going to have that doubt mixed in with faith. But do we feed it or do we strengthen our faith? Do we strengthen doubt, unbelief, or do we strengthen our faith? And this morning, if you're not a believer, you don't know that Jesus is your Savior. Our personal workers are standing in the back. They'd love to take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure that you're a Christian. You don't have to leave and wonder. You can have that settled. We're going to take just a moment and we're going to reflect on it. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you can. If you want to bring your family to the altar and pray together as a family, you can. But let's do what God wants us to do in this moment. How do we respond to His word? What's my next step? But maybe just ask the Lord, show me what that is, what that looks like. Ask Him to lead you. And we'll pray and be dismissed in just a second.